out this Bible here so I can use that in a moment as well. We're handing out notes here. I'm doing this new series. It's called Handling the Blessings of God. And these, again, will be, I know, beneficial teachings for us. And I want to say thank you guys for being here again. Those who were here the weekend for Memorial Day, and just hope you had a good time with family and friends on that Monday as well off. And we're going to believe God again that on this series I have for a few weeks now, that God's going to give us some things to help us to understand that we really are living in a time, in a season, in an era where we are the most blessed nation on the face of the earth. America, maybe you don't know this, but if you go to other countries that are not America, especially third world countries, you'll realize just how blessed this nation really is. And you'll realize how many things we take for granted sometimes. And the blessings that God has put upon this country is God's desire. God wants to do that. God loves to bless his people. But tonight's teaching is actually called the challenge of blessing, because there's going to always be a warning take place sometimes when our flesh sometimes bathes in things of opulence in a way that's sometimes almost overwhelming. The temptation can be to take and sometimes drown in the gravy God gives us. And understand again that, like I said on Sunday morning, the biggest test any Christian ever faces is actually the test of success. Many people don't pass that test. Throughout the entire Bible, most people that went through success there did not pass the test of success. That even includes even King David himself, a man after God's own heart. He got so rich, so prosperous, and so distracted there, he finally lets his own lustful things come to the surface there and manifest some things, of course, that brings him down or causes great pain for him in his own life. And so God's showing us again, none of us are immune to this, but I believe there'll be some truths tonight in this teaching that'll help us again to always have before our eyes the Word of God, what God says about blessings, how to be balanced with blessings, understand the challenge of blessings. And so the main point of this teaching will not only take place at the very last part of the message. Now, does everybody here have one of the, did you guys bring your files, your white files? Go ahead and use those, of course, and put those little things in ring binders if you can do that. And if you never have been here before on a Wednesday night and have no chance, thank you, for a binder, a white binder, I'm going to let Luke understand that there's actually some white binders back on that little table back there. And if you need one back here in the back, do you ever had one yourself? Because she might need one here in the back row, a little white binder. I think might be your first time to be here. Anybody else that has never been here before on a Wednesday night and had an opportunity to receive a white binder, go ahead and just raise your hand. Over here's one as well, right over here. And so just go ahead and take those, keep those, bring them back on Wednesdays if you would. And every time I teach here on a Wednesday night, it's my goal to take and put little rings in your notes and let you have something that you can take and actually take home and have those for a collection and something you can write on and study in the future as well. Okay, so we've talked a lot about transformations, and many of the secrets to transformations are actually hidden in the wisdom of the Proverbs. I believe in these last days we're going to be hearing more and more from the book of Proverbs, because we're going to find that the book of Proverbs, written by King Solomon, actually was a person who, I'm going to show these notes as well tonight, gave us a lot of truths about New Testament local church life. You got to realize again that the local church was God's idea through Jesus Christ. It was not man's idea. But of course, there's all kinds of flavors, variations of local church today. But the most pure kind of local church you can have was actually birthed by King David back in the Tabernacle of David, where there was 24/7 prayer and praise and worship and ministering the Word of God and giving praise unto him. Okay, so we're going to see tonight, we're going to begin by looking at the interaction between David and Solomon, his son. Tonight, there, of course, there's notes with some blank spots in there. We'll put the words on the blank spots on the screen. I also believe that almost all the scriptures are typed out on the screen as well. We'll read those in the New King James Version tonight like normal. And so please try to write those things in, find something to write with, and take some notes beyond this as well, because many of the notes I'm going to give you guys tonight or truths are not typed out in your notes. So David's life, he's profound in the Old Testament. He was able to live in the presence and glory of God like few others. Much of this teaching here is coming from Bill Johnson's ministry in Bethel. Bethel Church in Redding, California has got a whole lot of revival breaking out in that place as well. And I appreciate a lot of the revelation that has been coming through Bill Johnson, people like this as well. And I believe God, again, is helping also restore a whole lot of power and faith, miracles and healings to ministries like this as well. There's several churches in our own city of Austin that are now also operating with Bill Johnson's ministry, and I believe they're seeing healings, miracles take place also. And so if you guys have any kind of qualms or any kind of flags about any ministries at all, I don't always know the details of that, but I do. I can smell truth. I can smell revelation, and I know when people are giving out things that are from God's Word, that are truths being dug out here. So there's a lot of truths here from this teaching that comes from that ministry as well. I think your note says here, first of all, the tabernacle of David, mentioned in Amos chapter 9 and Acts chapter 15, became a prototype for the New Testament church. Also, he illustrated, David did, New Testament life because of his personal relationship with the Lord that he had himself. We find that David only had a tent with only the Ark of the Covenant in that. He didn't have the showbread, the golden laver. He didn't have all the other things and furnishings there of the tabernacle of Moses, temple of Moses. All it was a tent and the Ark, the pure presence of God in that place. He's trying to show us in the New Testament that's how it's going to be. It's going to be us having a tent, and a tent means the walls are not there. It can increase, grow, as big as God wants it to become. But the main thing is God's presence is in that place 24/7 all of the time. We, all of us, hunger for the presence of the living God. And I'm praying to God again tonight that all of us, our hunger and our thirst level gets stronger and stronger so much we find ourselves prioritizing God first in our lives. And even a greater measure there, that God is going to be the one who fills us, who gives us his word. Revelations come to us more and more. And above all that as well, of course, we become more and more like he is. And then through that, God releases more and more wisdom to us in these last days to use for the problems the world is facing in this hour. Okay, so God had told them, the Israelites, that all of Canaan was going to be theirs. But under Joshua, they never obtained all of Canaan land. They won some battles, they conquered some giants and some kingdoms, but by far there was still a whole lot more land left when Joshua died than when they actually came in the land itself. There was still a whole lot of land to be conquered beyond that. So, also generations after Joshua, after he died, they also did not conquer all the giants or all the generations of the Canaanites who were in those lands. Not until David became king did they finally see God's word being fulfilled, where he was beating down and beating all these Philistine nations, all these demonic nations. Every place David went, the Bible says, he encountered success and victories. Saul killed his thousands, but the Bible says David killed his tens of thousands. And every place that David went at, he always was meeting victory. And Israel and God's kingdom was advancing in just great measure under the rulership of King David. Okay, so he started taking the territories that God said belonged to them many, many decades before he actually came on the throne. David had in his heart, the Bible says also, to build a temple. The tabernacle of David, again, like I said, was a tent. He never was allowed by God to build a permanent structure that was called the temple. His son Solomon did that instead. He then has it in his heart to build this permanent temple. But God, again, rejects that. It shows here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 3, these words, why God said he would not do this. It says, "But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.'" Now, this may seem here that it's God punishing David for shedding all this blood, being a man of war, conquering all these kingdoms. God is saying, because you've shed this blood, it's been grievous in my sight, and I will not allow you to build this holy temple because of all the blood you've shed. That's not what really God's saying, though, at all. Because God told David to conquer those kingdoms. God told him, kill the Philistines, kill the Ammonites, kill those folks that are Hittites, whateverites are out there. Kill them all, kill their children, wipe out their livestock sometimes, burn their place sometimes. God gave orders to David to do that. So it's not really God punishing David by being obedient. We're going to see some things tonight that may make sense to us here. What was actually happening if God wasn't punishing him? Then what's the reason God said, "You shall not build a temple for me because you are a man of war and have shed blood"? Your note says this: Solomon's life and kingship represents New Testament ministry, where ministry goes in that first blank spot. Old Testament ministry had to do with war and bloodshed because it was focused on the severity of sin. The entire Old Testament and the law in the Old Testament talked about how bad sin was, how sin was a very, very evil, grievous thing. And you'll find out that throughout the entire Old Testament, the way that God dealt with sin is God killed something. God said, if your son's rebellious, take him out and stone him. If you catch somebody involved in adultery, take them out and stone them. If your bull kills somebody else's bull, take it out and stone it. And so God is just saying time and time again, let's have capital punishment. Let's have eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Let's kill those things that bring forth pain and agony or death upon the earth. And so that's the Old Testament thing, is the severity of sin. New Testament ministry is contrasted by John the Baptist, who sang the dirge, the Bible says, and sang mournful songs unto God. Whereas the Bible says Jesus then comes after John the Baptist, and the Bible says he's doing what? He's playing the flute. Everything that God does is on purpose, to show prophetic revelation truths to us, to dig these things out and learn from them. What he's saying here is John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance, the severity of sin. Turn or burn. You guys are sinners. You guys are an evil generation. You guys are a brood of vipers. You guys need to repent and get your hearts right with God. He's having dirges and singing songs of mourning in his ministry. Jesus comes out playing the flute, dancing, praising, worshiping God, speaking gracious words, words of blessings, words of forgiveness, words of grace and kindness, totally the opposite, it seems like, of John the Baptist. He's trying to show us here, one's the Old Testament, one is the New Testament. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. The law prepared the way for Jesus, but Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and Jesus Christ ushered in a period of grace and forgiveness and life that's like God himself. Now, the fact is, sin is still bad, sin is still evil, and there is severity of consequences from sinning on the face of the earth. Amen? Because some of us today, again, are getting involved in a thing called hyper grace, where they just say, God's a good old boy, God's a big Santa Claus. We'll just go ahead and just sin all week, come to church on Sunday, say a few whatevers, and through all that, God will forgive us. Then go out there and just rack up the sins all over again. That's not the way that God wants us to live. He wants our hearts to be full of him so much we hate what God hates and we love what God loves. Okay, so New Testament ministry is contrasted again by John the Baptist, who sang the dirges. Jesus Christ plays the flute. One addresses the problem. The other brings the solution. The Old Testament brings out the problems of sin. The New Testament brings out the solutions for sin. Sin is only solved by the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. The blood was shed. The price was paid. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the solution for sin has come through Jesus Christ himself. So your note says the entire Old Testament points to the severity of sin and points to the coming Messiah. The word Messiah goes in that next blank spot. All of the Old Testament scriptures point towards the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as the answer. Jesus shows up as the way, the truth, and the life. The fulfillment, the Bible says, of the law. Okay, so in the Old Testament, everything is fatal, like I said. Everything that's wrong, the word wrong goes in that blank spot. Everything that's wrong contaminates what is right. Because the Bible says, if you touch a dead body, you're unclean. It's unclean, and now you touched it, and now you're unclean. Stay away from the temple, offer no sacrifices, go outside the camp. You touched a dead body, you are now contaminated there, you are now unclean. If you spit on a sacrifice, like a dead calf being offered as a sacrifice, if somebody spits on that calf going to the sacrifice, the sacrifice no longer can be given. It must be taken back where it came from because it's now been made unclean by somebody spitting on it. Mildew on a house. The Word of God says, tear the house down, burn the thing, burn the stones, put it through cleansing water at least. It is now going to be unclean for a matter of weeks or months until the priest comes, inspects it, and says, I pronounce this thing clean, and it can now be lived in. Evil contaminates its surroundings, everything it touches in the Old Testament. Is this true today? Well, it is still true. Sin does contaminate. Sin still brings in leaven. Sin still brings bad results. The Bible says in the New Testament, the wages of sin is still death. It still says that. But it goes on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. It's true, but it's also, there's a superior truth to the fact that sin is contagious and sin contaminates. That superior truth says this. In the New Testament, Jesus touches the leper, and a leper becomes clean. He touches the unclean with the power of God, and the power of God comes forth, and now the unclean thing is now made clean, and the one who touched the unclean person is not unclean himself. That's why I told you guys in the message here, that you guys that came here Sunday morning, I preached here again, I talked about Babylon, and about how we're living in a time where Babylon is very rampant, of course, around us. But the truth is, we have not come here in this nation to be assimilated by Babylon. We shall assimilate Babylon unto the kingdom of God, because we are salt and we are light, because we are Jesus Christ incarnate living in us and flowing through us by the power of the Spirit. Every place we go has been given to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. That's why Jesus Christ could go to bars, could hang around prostitutes, hang around tax collectors, and have no contamination come in his life at all. The Bible says he was totally sinless till the day he died on the cross, because he did not let sin contaminate him. He infiltrated there and brought assimilation to sin everywhere he went by the power of God's Spirit. So the Bible says a believing spouse in the New Testament, the believing spouse sanctifies the whole household. In the Old Testament there, if there's a believing spouse, unbelieving spouse, one must be cut off and must leave the camp, one can stay. New Testament says the believing spouse can now sanctify the entire household, and by her or his witness, what's in them can cause the entire household to get saved in due time, hopefully by faith. Also, there's a shift of focus in New Testament. Yet much ministry today, unfortunately, is still being patterned after the Old Testament ministry. People are still saying, separate yourselves from sinners. Don't be around sinners. Don't be around sinful things around you, because they may contaminate you. They may pollute you. They may totally conquer you and drive you out. And the fact is, if you're going to around sinners to lead them to Jesus Christ and be salt and light for them, that will not come to pass. The Bible says we minister death to death. We minister life to life, because God's Spirit lives in us. Amen. If I go to some bar to get drunk or take drugs, yes, I'm going to receive contamination in bars. If I go there to lead folks to Jesus Christ, whole different story. We shall see, I believe, God working through us in a good, pure way if we'll do things like this. So moving on, your note says, next of all, the reason that David was not allowed to build the temple could be because God did not want to build on bloodshed ministry. He did not want the temple that shows a pattern of heaven to be built on a foundation of bloodshed, Old Testament wrath and death and severity of sin. Rather, he wanted it to be built, your note says, he wanted it to be built on the ministry of peace. The word peace goes in that next blank. That's why God probably chose Solomon to build a temple. He said, I want this thing's foundations built in a ministry of peace, not bloodshed, not warfare, not Old Testament wrath and anger and killing. I want it built on New Testament principles of peace and grace and mercy, says the Lord, that brings answers and solutions to humanity. The main thing that Solomon was known for was what? He brought answers and solutions to people that came into his presence, because he was filled with God's wisdom. And they heard his wisdom from miles and miles around every single day. Not what David's known for, it's what Solomon is known for. And God chose him to be the one to build the temple, saying this temple is to be a symbol and a foundation of solutions to the world's turmoil every day it exists. If you look at the past revivals, there's always been decline in the next generation. That's unfortunate. The revivals took place in Azusa Street, took place in the Welsh Revival, took place in Topeka, Kansas, took place even in the past for the charismatic movement. Unfortunately, the next generation diminished it, did not add to it. We have right now almost vapors of the charismatic revival that hit this nation in the 70s and 80s today. We see pockets of it here and there, but we don't see the same intensity, we don't see the same spirit, we don't see the same flood of God's Spirit being poured out like we did in the 70s and the 80s. The good news is, because we're not seeing that right now, it means it's right on the brink of happening once again. Because what God will do many times, he'll skip a generation. Next generation comes, he'll breathe on them and bring forth even a bigger wave and a bigger move of his spirit before Jesus Christ comes back. So don't be discouraged by the ebbs and flows of revival. Realize that God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God that brought revival to us time and time again will bring revival here once again. It'll be the greatest revival this world has ever seen before Jesus Christ comes back. So I'm saying, don't be disheartened by what you're sensing around you in these realms. The truth also is, we can still live in revival individually and in churches like this if we choose to, until revival comes in a corporate big way upon our nation. Amen. Don't wait for the big splash or the big man to come and bring revival to our nation. You let revival be in your life right now, every day. Draw a circle around yourself. Get revival in that circle and be revived in God every day of your life, no matter what the world is or is not going through themselves. I'm saying buy into God's kingdom, what Jesus purchased for us, not the atmosphere of a culture that might be going backwards for a season in their lives. Okay, so moving on. The revival of David is the only one where you can actually see increase in the next generation. Solomon is a prototype of what God wants to do in the earth today. Again, the Bible shows how David had a lot of things he did right. He started to bring some wealth to Israel, started to bring things of peace to Israel. But the Bible says Solomon totally eclipsed the blessings upon Israel that David himself also brought. So moving on here. The world, God gave Solomon so much insight that people and leaders, the Bible says, came to him at great expense to receive his counsel and receive his wisdom on a daily basis. Your note says the world only has a voice when the church is silent. Where silent goes there. The world only has a voice when the church is silent. Realize again, we're not fighting against Democrats or Republicans. We're not fighting against liberals or conservatives. We're not fighting against men and people. We are fighting against powers of darkness in high places that are trying to squash the voice of God. They want the Ten Commandments out of our schools. They want prayer out of our schools. They want the Bible not read, every verse of it, from our pulpits, because Satan wants the word and voice of God squashed in our nation. That's where our fight is at. So realize that. And again, the world only has a voice when the church is silent. And the sad thing is that if a church becomes silent and succumbs to that intimidation, manipulation, and witchcraft of the world's voice will get louder and louder and louder and more dominant as the church becomes more and more silent and insignificant in a culture. So that's why it needs to be always out there, not silent, okay? So God is releasing a grace and a power to receive wisdom on the body of Christ. I want to say it again. God is releasing a grace and a power in this hour to receive wisdom on the body of Christ. It's not to be taken glibly asked for as if it would be a nice little addition to our spiritual collection. It needs to become a preeminent thing for us to be crying out to God for in this hour and in this season. We need wisdom in the body of Christ. Wisdom is something that should be pursued with great passion and at great personal expense. Ask yourself, how much am I spending every year at the Family Christian Bookstore on new books, new readings, new CDs? Am I doing research on Christian television? Am I digging out the wisdom God gives to men and women of God around the world? Because God says above all things around you, ask for wisdom. Because God knows wisdom brings revival. Wisdom brings breakthrough. Wisdom brings revelation. And all those things bring the power of God to transform entire cities for the glory of God as well. Wisdom should be pursued with great passion and at great personal expense. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11, it says, wisdom is better than rubies. Why does it say that? Because God knows men will sweat, they'll bleed, they'll dig, they'll pay millions of dollars to go mine rubies in Africa and Asia and South America. Will the same thing take place for us to receive wisdom on the earth? God says there's hidden treasures out there called wisdom. It's going to take some blood, sweat, tears, and money to get a hold of it, but it will come to those who pursue it by the power of God and by passion for the Lord. Next of all, your note says, wisdom is the mind of the Lord and is divine reasoning. Wisdom is the gift that makes us effective. The word effective goes there. Effective servants to humanity. Look throughout the entire Bible. What made Joseph and Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Esther, what made them valuable to pagan cities? The wisdom of God flowed through them to people. Daniel, all these guys had God's wisdom. Moses, so forth, they had God's wisdom flowing through them. That's what made them valuable and changed cities and cultures for the kingdom of Almighty God. Even Jesus Christ himself, the Bible says the Pharisees could not stand against the wisdom that came out of Jesus' mouth because he spent time in God's presence and God revealed mysteries and things to him as only God can do. I almost want to go on a sidetrack here, but I'm telling you, I know as I spend time with God, God reveals things to me are mysteries that just blows me away. I didn't think of it. It's so simple. I mean, I'm going to give you one little side thing here that's my thought I have. I've been taught from the time I was only 10 or 11 years old that when rapture comes and Jesus Christ comes back, a rapture takes place, we see pictures of how we're going to all disappear and we're going to all fly up in the air together. And it's going to show how people on airplanes and so forth, they were in their seat, now they're gone. They're raptured to heaven. They were here, now they're not. The disciples asked Jesus Christ, what's going to be the sign of your return? Jesus Christ said what back to them? Wherever a dead body is, that's where the vultures will gather. What he was saying there was, whenever the spirit of my people leaves them and their bodies fall down dead on the earth and vultures even come down to eat them, that's a sign of rapture happening on the face of the earth. I don't believe that we're going to see our bodies disappear here and go to heaven. We're going to see our spirit man leave our bodies and our body fall down dead. Wherever the vultures gather, wherever a dead man, dead body is at, there the vultures are going to gather. You see, we love our bodies so much. We're so attached to our five senses and our bodies. You say, man, surely my whole body's going to go, I don't want this body going to heaven. I don't want this. I don't want my hair, my skin. I don't want my 80-year-old body going to heaven. I want my spirit man to go to heaven and receive a glorified body in Jesus' name. Amen? This body's a tent. This body's a temper. It's like aluminum foil and the saran wrap. It's only here for a season to house our spirit. Let the body die and go to dust and be there, buried there. I want to receive a better body and a better glorified thing with a spirit up inside of me being released forevermore for Jesus Christ's glory in heaven. Amen. So this is one little thing there that came to my heart, my mind, years ago that God's revealed to me at least in a matter of 30 seconds, okay? And I've been taught for decades something totally different than that in my life. So moving on along here as well, this little side thing. There are actually answers for every problem on the planet. God has answers for fracking, for global warming. God has answers for pollution. God has answers for cancer. God's got answers for every disease known to man. All these things are treasures locked up in people's lives that God wants to unlock by the power of the Holy Spirit. It might be through books. It might be through movies. It might be through music. It might be through counsel. God knows how to give you wisdom with your gifting to bring forth life-changing, world-shaking things that only God can do. The main thing is you get near to God, draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. He'll start unlocking treasures out of your life. Amen? So, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. We're going to read this now. And it says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the kings went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. And Solomon offered up 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And at Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have also continued this great kindness for him, and you've also given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. What is being said here, and what's stopping in that last verse here, it is wisdom for us to always realize We've been handed a treasure, and we should treat it with great respect and great value in our lives. I want to remind you guys again today what the person who just died a few months ago said, Miles Monroe, is that the greatest treasures on the face of the earth are locked up in graveyards all over the world. Unwritten books, unwritten songs, unsaid counsel, unspoken wisdom, unsaid messages and sermons, ungiven testimonies. These are all locked up in people's bodies who died and are now with God in heaven by their spirit. So God is telling us again, take time to thank God sometimes for the treasure he's placed in us, the gift he's put in us as well. I'm going to read now 1 Kings chapter 3 and verses 7 through 15. Should be on the screen here, I believe, as well. Moving on here on this part about Solomon and his dream. And it says, now, O Lord, my God, it says, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or how to come in. Now, that right there, I can stop, is an excellent example of how God was showing us in two New Testament churches today that this is how God was speaking to Solomon about what we'd be going through a few thousand years later in local churches like this, because we don't really know how to come in or go out or what we do in these services. We sing our songs, we clap our hands, we dance before God, we give our messages and sermons, we hand out offering plates. All these things we do as types and examples of what God showed the Israelites years and years ago. Solomon is being very humble and saying, we don't know really how to come in or really how to go out. You show us, O God, what kind of altar calls to give, what kind of gifts of the Spirit to use, what do you want to do in the service, how do we come in and how do we go out when we assemble together in the name of the Lord. So where was I at here? I was in verse number what? Was it 5? I was in 8? Oh, yeah, that's right. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or to be counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord. I got notice it says God here said this. The speech, the sermon, pleased the Lord. That Solomon had asked him this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, have not asked for a long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone like you arise after you, even Dr. Phil. And I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, that I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all of his servants in that day at the end of the dream. Okay, so this encounter is in the form, notice here again, of a dream. Sometimes you can make decisions in your sleep if you're so possessed with an idea when you're awake. If you're so full of God in your waking hours, God will actually invade your dreams and speak to you in your dreams so that you're actually receiving things from him even when you're not awake. There's a warning in these verses as well. Solomon's life does not end well. We all know that. He had 1,000 wives that were pagan. They were not believers. They weren't godly. The Bible says they got the heart of Solomon toward their gods, and he totally backslid and ended up being a person who was like a total pagan believer before he died, unfortunately. We need to realize that we aren't know-it-alls, but we are servants who know how to get answers from the Lord. Amen? Proverbs 25, verse 2 says this, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. We say, well, that's for the president and governors, kings. No, the Bible says he's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's talking about every Christian, every believer. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of all lords, because you're going to rule and reign with him forevermore in glory, forever and ever and evermore. So, okay, so it says it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. And I've actually found the Holy Spirit in my life, and I'm sure your life as well, actually ask me questions to ask him from time to time. He'll say, ask me about this. Ask me about this. Then God gives me answers to that that I would never have known myself had not God revealed those things to me by his Spirit and by his word. Okay, so this warning is also here. Proverbs, moving on. This is your note says, this all has to do with the discovery and realization of divine purpose. Purpose goes in that blank spot in your life. Once you discover and realize you're made for more than your job, more than to be a wife or husband only, you're made for a divine purpose. Once you realize that and find the pearl of great price, your destiny, your calling, you'll then have a focus on God's kingdom is so strong, it's going to cause there to be dreams and visions and wisdom coming to you from God's Spirit on an ongoing basis. Matthew 13, verse 11 says this, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. There are mysteries of God's kingdom. Do you realize that because Oral Roberts was revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, seed faith, millions times millions have been blessed by the revelation of what seed faith really is all about. All great healing ministries, miracle ministries, deliverance ministries, faith ministries have all received mysteries being revealed, and by that they spoke those things out, wrote those things down that God knew about, and millions are getting blessed on the earth today because of mysteries being revealed. But there's still more mysteries yet to be revealed upon the earth. You might have them inside yourself, and God wants to unlock those, okay? So, Solomon's life begins with tremendous blessings. The Bible says silver was so commonplace in Israel during Solomon's time, they piled it on the side of the streets for reserves for the future. In today's dollar figures, historians that are involved in the Bible research, they said that Solomon's temple would have cost $500 billion to build today. $500 billion is what it would cost to build the Solomon's temple today. In verse 3, it says, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. It says, all things Solomon did pleased God, except he burned sacrifices at the high places. What's the problem with this? The problem with the high places was they didn't have the presence. The word presence goes in that blank spot. The high places did not have God's presence. They represented self-will and human reason because they all were built by people who did not believe God, Jehovah, existed. They said, we need to have a God of some kind here. We're going to build this thing that we think in our brains should be here to call upon that God to make sure our crops are blessed, the rains are good, drought doesn't come, grasshoppers stay away, disease is broken. We're going to put up high places to other gods besides Jehovah God, and hopefully that God will protect us and see us through. These are high places where God's presence was not at. And that's a very dangerous thing, because whenever you have a place where God's presence is not at, there's always a vacuum that Satan will fill that vacuum every single time. Have you heard the term, you become like what you worship? You've heard that before. You become like what you worship. These guys worshiped, Solomon worshiped at a place where there was not God's presence in that place, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, it says, God gives us weapons that cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge and the will of Almighty God. These high places, the Old Testament, are things that are there, that are, they're lacking God's presence and inviting demonic presence instead. Worshiping on high places where God was not at shows the possible failure and weakness that enters into one's life by being blessed. Those who get blessed by God, receive great increase by God, great favor by God, have the temptation to start somehow in their lives building a high place they go to where God's presence is not at, okay? Your note says, the careless neglect of obeying what is written in God's word is often carried out by those who live in luxury. The word luxury goes there. You know, Jesus Christ himself even said, woe to you rich people, Because you guys are having a great temptation to depend too much on your riches and forget who God is. Even Solomon himself said what? Oh God, give me not too little, lest I steal, nor give me too much that I forget who you are. Give me, Lord God, a balance in my life that I don't drown in gravy, but I also don't find myself lying, cheating, and stealing because I can't afford to feed my family on the face of the earth, okay? The more luxury again takes place by those who are have excess of time, an excess of influence, an excess of resources, or an excess of friends. All these kind of people have got luxury in their lives that will bring temptations to them. They'll think, well, I got so many friends, or so much influence, or so much stuff, or so much time on my hands, I don't really need God to be first in my life anymore because these things protect me and help me out. Your note says, next of all, the more we become blessed of the Lord, the more we are tempted to read into it that we can do as we please with the blessings, blessings goes in that blank spot, that God's given to us. And I've been in ministry, again, like I said, since 1979 in a public type way, and I've met many, many pastors, evangelists, prophets, apostles, so forth. And I see most of them are still serving God, balanced for God, loving God even today, but many of them also, I've seen the blessings, I've seen the increase of these four things in their lives cause them to get too familiar with God, begin to get slack with things of God, and start letting their speech get carnal, their habits get carnal, their attitude get carnal, their lives get more and more carnal, and I see that cutting edge going off their lives little by little by little. It's a sad thing to see. God's presence dwelt on the mercy seat, the Bible says, on the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the ark, there were three things. Who can name one of those three things in the ark? What was that? Tablets of Moses, Ten Commandments. One more? Yeah, the staff of Aaron's rod that budded. This shows he was an authority figure that God anointed and God appointed. There's still one more. The manna, a jar of manna, a provision. So what God was saying here is, where my presence is at, these three things will always be balanced and there. My presence, or my word, which is Ten Commandments, my word will always be there. My provision, the manna, and my authority, the Aaron's rod that budded. Those three things will be there in a balanced, godly, humble, ongoing way for those who seek God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, on an ongoing basis. Like I told you guys in the past, but my Miles Monroe's teachings also, anything that becomes detached from what it came from becomes dead and lifeless. When fish leave water, they die. When plants leave dirt, they die. When the planets leave the heavens, they die. When we leave God's presence made from him by through Adam, we die. And so you find in Solomon's life, these three things get distorted, contorted, and diluted in his life. The word of God becomes less important to him. God's provision is what won him so great and strong. He doesn't cry out to God anymore and believe God for provision anymore in his life. And also we see that last thing there, the authority of God. He began to abuse that. He began to be a dictator, began to mistreat people, began to take wives to himself by his great influence, began to seek other gods, other authority figures besides the Lord God, Jehovah Almighty himself in his life. Do you see that? These represent that God gives us his word, his authority, his provision, but these become distorted, twisted, and even misused when we detach from his presence. And I think it's very sad again when I see people at one time were on just totally on fire for God. The Spirit of God was so strong in them, they could just sense a grieving of God's Spirit. They did things that were out of whack. And as years go by, all of a sudden their income increases, and all of a sudden things aren't going better for them. Favor comes on them. Crowds are getting bigger. All things are happening better for them. And all of a sudden, their language starts getting more coarse. They start telling more gray-type jokes. They start doing more habits of that their flesh wants to do, to see things, view things, speak things out. And those things should not be. We must always stay in a heart that says, I am a servant of the Most High God. I want to be like God is every day. I want to be near his heart, close to him, and not find myself drifting from him by my blessings. Your note says, after Solomon receives the dream, the first thing he does is go and stand before God's presence. That's the right thing to do. Amen? The point is, the blessing is dangerous. It produces a time when we are the most vulnerable to self-serving, to making foolish decisions and choices, to sidestepping truths and convictions the Holy Spirit has revealed in us and to us in years gone by. Your note says it's God's heart for us to be blessed and to increase. That's what God's will is for every one of us. The Word of God says that time and time again. The temptation is to become casual in our walk with God because now we have the power to make choices. The more you're close to God and blessed by God, increased by God, God gives you the power to make more choices. But that power can be misused, as we've seen. A radical story here in closing in a moment of how luxury deadened people to passion was found in Romania in the time of the Iron Curtain. When we found the Iron Curtain in Russia was up before Reagan's era, there was many Christians going to Romania, smuggling Bibles in, taking chances. Romanians were there, giving their lives for the gospel, getting beat up, getting put in prison. Yet they found that the Romanian churches were flourishing, thriving, and filled to the rafters with on-fire believers for Jesus Christ. Pure praise, pure worship, healings, miracles, signs, and wonders. Joy of God rampant in those services. And then, as years go by, the Iron Curtain fell, and believers who were leaders in America started going to Romania still, bringing literature, supplies, so forth, so on. They said, we were surprised that once the persecution and the suffering ended, they got casual, they got more spiritually lazy, the fire was diminishing, the praise and worship got less and less exciting and vibrant, the churches got emptier and emptier and smaller. It said that they only were like that in the times of pressure and times of persecution. Now, I'm going to move on beyond that and say this. Persecution is not the will of God. Persecution is not the will of God. God will use persecution to draw people to himself, but it is not God's first choice. God's first choice is be blessed, multiply, and increase, and stay humble, and keep serving, and keep on being like I am, realizing all these blessings are you as a conduit to flow in you and through you in Jesus' name. If you receive the glory for yourself, it's going to always bring destruction into your life. Then persecution just kind of comes automatically because Satan will bring it, because Satan has place to bring it. Okay, Solomon did it right for a season, then he messed up really bad. Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, as James comes to the platform, help me out here a bit, please, in closing. James 3 and 5 says this, in the last days, the latter times, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. This is all spiritual prophecies about the last days. Then it goes on and says this, they shall fear, awesomely respect the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. What it means there is, they shall fear God, respect him, hold him in awe, and also not take his blessings as a thing to kill them, but they'll actually have a soberness and a balance and a servant's heart in the midst of the goodness and blessings of God upon their lives. That's why it's so grievous to God whenever folks need to believe they've got to have Lear jets, they've got to have gold-plated toilets, they've got to have $10 million mansions, they've got to have the best suits, best rings, best diamonds, best whatever there. They don't realize again, this is all being a grievous thing to God. The blessings are there to go in you and through you, not to kill you and help you drown in them and be a blight upon the body of Christ and the media in this earth. Amen? So last of all, God is looking for a group of people who fear him because of his goodness. They're looking to rescue others as opposed to being rescued themselves. Now, I said here on Sunday morning here, we've had a whole thing taught for decades, singing songs like I'll Fly Away at the Rapture bus stop, saying, please, Jesus Christ, come tomorrow. I just want to get Armageddon out of here. Armageddon out of here. I want you to come tomorrow, Jesus Christ. Now, all of us in our natural flesh, we do want Christ to come tonight. But if Christ comes tonight, there'll be tens of thousands of Muslims go to hell and never know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He says, occupy until I come. Be one that rescues until I come. Go out there and be salt and be light, and because I know when to come, says the Lord. Don't tell me when to come. I know when to come. But until I come, be on fire, be zealous, be a servant. Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. and realize I'll be with you to all the end of the age, says the Lord, until I come. Let's pray tonight, because God wants to bring his blessings after victories, but he wants there to be no trouble with those blessings. The Bible says in Proverbs, the Lord God brings wealth, God brings blessings, and he adds no trouble to it. Father, I pray tonight that as we go through this teaching here about the challenge of blessings, help us, God, first of all, always be those that are thankful for the jobs we have, the city we live in, the freedom we've got, the ease, oh God, around us of our appliances and our central heat and air and our cars and our cheap gasoline and the good jobs we have with vacations and perks and times, oh God, to go to resorts and times, Father God, to rest and relax in our recliners and our sofas and chairs and our wall-to-wall carpet, Father God, all these things around us with our 5 million channels. We praise you, God, for all the things you brought to us. But, oh God, help us be those who never, ever find ourselves drowning in the gravy around us upon the earth. Let us, oh God, take what you give us and let it be a tool to be used, oh God, to help those around us. Lord, it's your delight to give us recliners and carpets and houses. You want to give those things to us. But Father God, help us, we pray, to always have a balance in our lives. We realize we are servants of the Most High God. We will not serve things and stuff and not go to high places where your presence is not. We shall always be those who seek the face of our God. Whatever your hand brings to us when we seek your face, we receive that and we say, Father, do I keep this? Do I give this away? But, oh God, above all else, I want to hear your voice, obey your voice, and become more like you are. In the name of Jesus.